you open our Bibles now in John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We'll be reading the same portion this afternoon that we read last Lord's Day afternoon, as we will be making some comparisons with this portion with the other portion we'll read from Revelation. So first, John 14, verse 1 through 16. And hear God's own word. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father, my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And from here we open God's Word to in Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 7 to verse 15. Revelation 20. From verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We shall be again returning to these two portions of Scripture. If you can have your Bibles marked and ready to open in John 14 and also in Revelation 20. And we all can realize the great contrast between these two passages. I'll be reading John 14, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll be reading Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. So John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So as I mentioned, and if you were with us last Lord's Day, we had the great privilege to consider John 14, where we see Christ very, very directly comforting his disciples who were full of troubled ideas and thoughts and feelings in their hearts. But there was comfort for them. And there was comfort for them connected with this one phrase that he said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then Jesus mentioned who he is. He says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He is literally telling them, have it very clear in your minds, my dear apostles, disciples, I am God. I am God the Son. You can trust me. Your life can be entrusted in me. So that faith would be that connecting grace between them and Christ. Of course, they could be comforted not because of their faith so much, but because of Christ. But as long as their faith was connected to Christ, they could obey that first summons, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that is the portion of every single one who has like faith. If the Lord Jesus is your Savior, if you see Him and He is God, if you see who He is and you don't understand, this is the Father. What Jesus does is what the Father does. And I'm learning about who God is by Jesus and who He is. And my life is His. I want to follow Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be saved by Him. And you confess your sins, and your life is a proof of that. And don't minimize the reality of your life. Because see, this becomes the mark of the whole other reality. Because when we read there in Revelation, we see the books being opened. And John clearly says what's in that book, that book contains your works. See, salvation is always based upon God's grace through faith. But every time God's word speaks of judgment, it speaks it in a way that is completely connected to our experience that cannot be denied, and it is based upon works. Now, this is not a contradiction. It is not a contradiction to say that you are saved by grace, but you are judged by works. Because these works are completely a result of who you are. If you have faith, Christ's righteousness covers you. So it's not your works that will be in that book. It'll be Christ's works. Of course, your works is a reality that, yes, God in His omniscience, He'll never forget. But in His grace, He's erased it from your record. And if Christ is really your Savior, He's clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. But see, those who live today without faith in Christ, they don't believe in God and they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus as God and as their Savior and Lord. They're not walking by faith. They haven't begun this life of trust. If they die that day, if they die that way, when those books are opened, the works there are your works. And those works reflect the lack of faith. And all of us would agree, the reality of works makes it very clear what I deserve. You think of anyone who has lived a murder, and those books are opened, and it has all the murders of that bloodthirsty man. And it's just, and it is right, that if that is the works of that man ought to now go and pay for those sins. And they are cast into the lake of fire. And now this is where grace comes in. We must all acknowledge, and this is what makes it the heart of every true believer, the reality of solemnity, because we understand that apart from the grace of God, and if it were for our works to be in that book the day that we stand before the white throne of God, we would be part of all those who are cast into the lake of fire. If there was nothing in God's word about the works of Christ being imputed upon you, if there was no such thing as the justification of the righteous, where Christ imputes His righteousness upon those who believe, if there wasn't that doctrine, there would be no soul in heaven among humans, only the elect angels. And so when we look at a doctrine like this, beloved, the reason it is very healthy, even for a true believer to hear of the lake of fire, is that it reminds us again of the grace of God, and it helps us be again renewed in our gratitude. And of course, it has an effect of making us not take for granted what Christ has done, so that it should provoke you into holiness. And living a life that is the total opposite of those works that will be written in that book. But then also, because of the sad reality that there are those among us, and God knows the hearts, who could be utterly unprepared, who does not have the works of Christ upon them. And you see what happens. For those who believe in God and believe also in Christ, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. But when you read a passage like this about a place called the lake of fire, and that there will be those who will be cast into that place, there is no such phrase, let not your heart be troubled. If there is no faith in your heart to the Christ of Scripture, then God's Word says, let your heart be troubled. But it's not saying yet, let your heart be despaired, because you are alive and you are hearing God's Word. And this is nothing short of God's grace and love to you, because He's again calling you to believe. He's again calling you to acknowledge that there's this place called eternity that we are all marching into. Some of our dear loved ones have already gone there. And we cannot imagine that it won't be that we will arrive at that day. And now when we come to Revelation, it's not the idea of a few trickling here. It's the day where the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Satan is starting that great and last battle where the whole world is joined against the church. The church here is called in such a beautiful a tender way, the camp of the saints. And as you see the scenery of a gigantic war that's about to take place, the very next verse, the very next phrase in the same verse, it speaks of God sending fire from heaven and completely stopping that battle. Satan is the first one. Well, the third one, because the false prophet and the beast were already thrown into the lake of fire, then Satan is. Then we have death and Hades giving up the dead. And you can see death giving up the body of the dead and Hades giving up the spirit of the dead. Hades is hell, but it's the place called the place of the dead. It's not the final hell. And so the spirit of these people come. The dead arise. The spirit of God's people also come from having been with God. That's the resurrection of the dead. It's the doctrine we've been speaking of. And in our catechism, we think more about the resurrection of the dead who died in Christ. But that always brings us sobriety that there will be the resurrection of the dead who died without Christ. And in that great day, the whole of God's created people will be before God. There will not be any place to hide. In this court, there will be no appeals. If you have not procured Christ by faith as your advocate now, that day will not be the day that you can have Him as your advocate. If you have not beseeched the Lord that the Holy Spirit would be your advocate within while Christ is your advocate in heaven, that day it won't happen. That will not be the day of repentance. Today is a day of repentance. And so this judgment will start. There will be resurrection. Two things about this resurrection. It's everyone and it's everywhere. Death will give up the bodies and Hades will give up the spirits. And then there will be judgment. And in this judgment, we see two things. We see the basis of the judgment, and it will be works. And we'll see the records of these judgments, of these works. It's these books. You see, it's not you who will unfold a little paper and say, God, this is who I've been. Judge me based on this. Now, many of us have our journals. Do you write in your journals all of your sins? Do you write in your journals every thought that goes through your mind? But God's books contain all those things. See, we will not be able to give false records. God has the right records. And this is the wonderful, majestic thing about what Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. My heart would be terribly troubled if I think that in that day, that book will be full of my works, completely bare. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, because that He said He was going to prepare a place for those who believe. You have that certainty. So if Jesus prepared a place, that's where all the doctrine of His covering me with His righteousness comes in. And then we have this joy to know that what will be in that book for those who believe will be the works of Christ. You see how this encourages you with a desire to be holy? Because you have to think, if in that day it will be the works of Christ that will make me escape hell and go to heaven, how can I be today living the works of hell instead of heaven? It's absurd to have that idea, that you can be living like hell today and hope that that day you'll be absolved of hell to go to heaven. See, a true believer, when he's confronted with these realities, he has his heart filled with a desire to live like a citizen of heaven today and to shed forth before everyone that we meet what heaven is all about, because you're trying to live like you were in heaven. And when you realize that you did something that doesn't happen in heaven, that's what repentance is. That's what going to somebody and asking forgiveness. In essence, what it is you're saying, I lived like a citizen of earth, but I'm a citizen of heaven, and I spoke that way with you. That won't fit in heaven. Forgive me. As soon as you do that, you know, even though you did sin, as soon as you correct it by doing that, you did the best thing you could do. The first best thing is to obey. When you disobey, the best thing after that is to repent, to confess it. When you're doing that, you're really saying, I'm a citizen of heaven. I can't live like one who belongs to this earth and who ultimately will be thrown in the lake of fire. So these are the things that lead to what ends up happening. What ends up happening is in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we spoke of the resurrection and we spoke of the judgment. But what happens now is the condemnation. And it's this that here that we see this first point, the lake God has prepared. You notice that when we spoke of the house, Jesus spoke of a preparation. He was going to prepare room. When we look at this lake, we do hear that it's a prepared place too. But it's in different ways that your own place is prepared there. In Matthew, I'm going to read a portion in Matthew 25 in that very well-known parable where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And toward the very last part of this parable in Matthew 25 verse 41, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, see, he prepared that place for the devil and his angels, but he's telling all those on his left, it's for you too. And then you find out why. It's based upon us. This is judgment. And what is it based upon? It's based upon their work. Remember, the sheep were those who did so much, and they did it unto me, Jesus said. And the goats were those who didn't do it unto me. And they say, when did we even see you? See, they're not even asking forgiveness then. It's based on work. And so there's a preparation. That's why the lake God has prepared. But now remember, to some degree, I'm going to remember some of the points when we thought of heaven, the Father's house, and we're going to make a parallel. When we were thinking of the Father's house, we saw that there was room in heaven. And we saw this blessed reality that this world is as if pressing Christians upon the walls of this world, as if saying, leave this world. That's what persecution is. It's people saying, we don't want you here. But every Christian can be so encouraged that although we're pressed away from this world, Jesus says, there's room in heaven. And there will be no well wars there. There won't be people trying to steal your home. There won't be people trying to persecute you and say, we don't want you in this world. There's room in heaven. But then when we look at hell, when we look at this lake of fire, notice how there's clearly this dimension of, sadly, this is very scary, it's very sad, that there is so much room. Because if we go back to Revelation 20, when it was speaking about that whole battle, you can imagine that these are those who are dead set upon fighting against God's people. So they are those whose works will be on that book. And it says in verse 8 that they were gathering them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And these are the ones who are encompassing around the camp of the saints. So see, the camp of the saints are those who can listen to Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Beloved, if tomorrow we hear that the world has risen against Christianity, because that is what will come. This is what Revelation 20 is talking about. And not just the persecution here and there. The end of all things will be where the four corners of the world will look dead set upon the church of Christ and say, you must go. Our hearts will be full of trouble, but we'll remember John 14, because there's room in heaven. I don't need to trouble. But the connecting thing, You must believe in Christ. Don't ever take that comfort without faith in Christ. But see, if those all around are the ones coming with machine guns and anger toward Christianity, these who are as numerous as the sand of the sea, they're the ones, of course, who will ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire. It's a place with a lot of room. If it's everyone who hates God, if it's everyone who does not have faith in Christ, if it's everyone who prefers their works to be earthly instead of desiring the works of Christ to cover them, there's room in this lake of fire. But then notice, remember that we also saw that there will be a reception in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, these precious words, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." But not only prepare, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." So even as you imagine a Christian perhaps dying from persecution, what a sad death, but the moment that he is biologically dead, he literally in the spiritual realm is being received by Christ. We have a glimpse of this where Stephen, before he even dies, he looks and he sees Christ standing on the right of the Father. Christ is always portrayed sitting on the right of the Father, reigning with his Father, but he was standing. And it's this being fulfilled, Jesus receiving Stephen. But there's no reception into the lake of fire. Every time you read, it just says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In verse 8 of chapter 21, it gives an abominable list of people, and we're going to read who they are, and then it says that they shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's no reception. Yes, Satan and the beast and the false prophet have gone before, but I don't think they're receiving anybody. They're in eternal torment as well. No reception in heaven. A lot of room in heaven. But what about the company of heaven? Because we saw that also last time, that Jesus said, not only will he receive, he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." But he said also this, John 14:3, "That where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus is saying, "I will be with you in heaven." He's our great company in heaven. But what is the company in this lake of fire? Matthew Henry calls it, it's an infernal confederation of people. He says this, "All those who have made a covenant with death and an agreement with hell shall then be condemned with their infernal confederates, cast with them into the lake of fire, and not being entitled to eternal life." But have you noticed, as we've read, and we'll read a little more, that it really gives you a lot of information about these confederates in hell, these ones who are helping and joining together these people. Who are they? Well, we saw how the devil that deceived many was cast into the lake. Who was there already? Verse 10. The beast was already there, and the prophet. This is the false prophet. That will be companions there. And then all of those who encircle the saints, who are as numerous as the sand of the sea, it's them whose name was not found in the book. And so they'll be there too. But now look at this passage. It's a somber passage in chapter 21, verse 8, just before where I read that they will be have a part in the lake. But look at this list. Verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," see, this is the company, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire." Now let me go a little bit one by one. Who are the fearful? The fearful are the coward. That's what the word fearful means. Now these words are precious. Because it can help you acknowledge who you are. If there are doubts about the state of your soul, if you find yourself with these very fears that are sinful, what are the fearful? See, the whole context here is the whole reality that in that day, there won't be people just raising their hands saying, I want to go to heaven, I want to be a Christian. If you do that, you'll probably be shot in the spot. If you go reading through Revelation, it's clear that in those days, the persecution will be just heated against the church, to the very point where the church is this little camp or gigantic camp. It doesn't seem like a few people, but all encircled. Who are the fearful? The fearful are those who perhaps had a testimony, I'm a Christian, but as they see the bullets coming, they say, I'm not a Christian. Now, they're the people that didn't count the cost properly when they professed their faith. But in the day that the persecution is sore, they say, don't shoot me. I'll defect to your side. Those are the fearful. Now look how sadly ironic this is. Because it's not just the fearful there. Then it says the unbelieving. It's those who said, I will not put my trust in God. And because their allegiance was not with God, their allegiance had to be somewhere. You're never neutral in your allegiance. You're never neutral in terms of who you trust. The unbelieving are those who do not trust God. So they trust their strength. They trusted the beast. They worshiped the beast. You see the whole context of Revelation. These are people who are living worldly lives and want to serve themselves and serve their false gods. The unbelieving. And then it says the abominable. And the word abominable is describing their life. It's a life of pollution. The way they're living becomes their identity. And all these three words are very general. Fearful, unbelieving, abominable. It's in a sense describing everybody there. But then the next words, it's describing areas of proficiency. The murderers, the whoremongers, a life of debauchery, life of immorality. Whoremongers involves everything, an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, just living a life of impurity in terms of sensuality. The sorcerers. The sorcerers are those who really derive their power from Satan because they want to mimic the power of God, and they end up with the one from whom they were so inspired for power. The sorcerers. And then idolaters. Idolaters are those who are worshiping through their idols the devils. And so, very logically and justly, they have their part with the devils. And remember, for our day, I know we don't have statues. But if you idolize your job, if you idolize people, if you idolize your car, and that is your life, you are worshiping devils. You must repent of all idolatries, because the Bible says the idolater will be part of that company in hell. See, we should look at this list and ask the Lord, may nothing of this qualify my life. Look at the next word, liars. Well, we all tell lies. But for you to be a liar, that's your way of life. So that's describing either someone who lives a lie, or somebody who believes a lie, or someone who proclaims a lie. There are so many people today who, because of all these sinful ways, if they change realities regarding their gender, it doesn't matter what document says what, that is a lie. So they are liars. That's all it is. And so there are people actively living in ways. They might have an honest life in some ways of looking at it, but they are living lies. Remember the Samaritan woman. She was living a lie. She told Jesus that she wasn't married, but she was living with that fifth man. She was living a lie. And Jesus exposed it. And she repented. She believed in the Messiah. Everyone can be free from these identities. You can stop being an idolater. You can repent of being a liar, a sorcerer, a homemonger, a murderer. You must fly to the Lord Jesus. Cling to Him on the cross where He died for all of these sins. Confess them and repent. But see, this is a list of the people. What is God saying? These are the companions who will be in hell. And now let's go back to that blessed word of Christ. Where you are, I will be with you. He will receive His own, and He will be your blessed company. Oh, beloved, isn't that a joy? When we think of that place called hell and the companionship of evil there, and never can anybody who has a wicked heart even imagine that there's a social life in hell. Because there may be millennia where souls will be there in utter loneliness. I've heard evil words, and you probably heard them too, of people who are so bent on evil, and they say, well, I'll go there, that's where my friends are. Have you heard of murderers and abominable people and liars being friends? And still unrepentant of their sins, and suffering and agony, there won't be time for conversations. You see that those who are without Christ cannot have their hearts comforted. They must be troubled. They must have their hearts troubled. And they must then look to Christ who said, "Believe in me." That's the only way your troubles can be calmed. It's the only way you can deal with your troubles in a way where they're in the hands of God. Our troubles never go away. But you see, those who are without Christ, the troubles they have here are nothing compared to the eternal troubles they'll have in hell. This lake of fire is the trouble of troubles. Now the last thing before we go to our conclusion, to our second point, is the way to heaven. Remember, we also saw Jesus explaining the way to heaven. He said that there's room in heaven, and He said that He's the receiving one in heaven. He's the company for us in heaven. But He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus taught us the way to heaven. But let's do the parallel. If Jesus is the way to heaven, what is the way to this lake of fire? What will be open are the books. And what will be there are your works. You could very properly say, it's not works that gets us into heaven, it is Christ. He said, I am the way. But you could very properly say, it is my works that would get me into hell. Because the judgment will be based upon works. It is not your friends' works. It is not those who taught you evil and their works. It is not the books that you have read and it's their fault. It's your works. It's sad to consider that in terms of our work, not a sweat is shed to be in heaven because Christ shed everything. He shed the sweat. He shed the blood. He gave His life. You trust Him. He's your Savior. You're in His Father's home. It's not your works. But this lake of fire, it is all about the sweat of men and women. And think how sadly ironic this is that people work hard to go to hell. They sweat to go to hell. They spend money to go to hell. They work timeless, countless hours. There are people writing books, and because of those works, they will be going there if they don't repent. There are people who preach and who live and who teach and who make laws and who work in courts and who sign agreements and who fight and who kill and who persecute. And you can imagine the persecutor. They're sweating. They're working hard to go to hell. Because then it will be open those books and it will be shown there. You persecuted Christians. You told lies. You believed in abortion. You never sought salvation in Christ. Sought salvation in Christ. There's a lot of sweat for that kind of living to go to hell. Isn't that sad? And even those who are thinking, I'm working hard to go to heaven and never look to Christ to be their Savior, all that work, since it won't get them in heaven, it will get them in the lake of fire. That perhaps is the saddest thing of all. Somebody who would live all their life and all their work thinking they're going to heaven and working hard in terms of doing things that are spiritual, but never looking to Christ, never listening what He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You see that whole reality of no trouble being troubling our heart because there's a room in heaven is all connected in your experience and mine with believing in Christ. So that every sweat that is taken in religion without Christ is work towards hell. When the books are opened, it will be said, you went to church because you were trying to purchase heaven through your own works. Now, even religious things may be in that book for souls who worked hard, but in selfish ways. And see, for some it might sound, isn't that unfair? No, because see, these are people thinking all the while, I can do it. I can take heaven by my own grip. My righteousness should be received there. I'm good enough. That was the life of the Pharisees. Jesus was right there in front of them, the promised Messiah, and they want to kill Him, but they felt they were righteous. So all the works of the Pharisees are in that book. So isn't it? You know, this should be so helpful for us to realize how truly it's by grace that we go to heaven. How sad that you have to work really hard, but by working hard, and if that's what you trust, then there's this lake ahead. It's a call to cease our work and look to the One who has worked. This is why we go to our second point, the house God has prepared. This was the sermon last Lord's Day. I'm not going to repeat the whole sermon about what Jesus said. We reviewed it when He spoke of the way and He spoke of the reception and the company. But I want to go back just to that one part where Jesus said that He would go and prepare. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," no, the gospel is right there in that word prepare. We saw last time that when Jesus said, I go to prepare, for Him to go to heaven, He had to go to Calvary first. And this even touches on an article of our faith. When we look at the Apostles' Creed, it says that Jesus suffered and went to hell. And we know that means on the cross, that Jesus felt the terrors and the torments of hell. Commentators believe that's the moment that this phrase came from, I thirst. He who said that from Him would flow the water that's living, on the cross, He thirsted because He was experiencing the agonies of the lake of fire. Beloved, I think this is the one key that should stop the mouth of anyone who would ever tell you, can you really believe in a hell? And that's just too hard for me. I don't like to hear those stories. The area that ever comforts my heart is to think, Jesus knows all about it because He was there. Anyone who would say that he doesn't believe in hell has to also say that he doesn't believe Jesus had to go there. But see, the very fact that He had to go there was to prepare a place for you so that you don't go there. And so all the while that I'm speaking about the lake of fire and it's the company that's there and the kind of life that's there and the way that you get there, Jesus knows all about that. Because even when you think, well, how do we get there? It's through our work. Well, what about our works? If you're a believer, your works were cast upon Christ. And that's why He suffered on the cross. All of the works that would take you to heaven, Christ had to receive upon Him and receive the wrath of God and experience heaven for those very sins. That's what keeps it where you will not have to experience that place. Christ knows what it means to pay for your sins, your works that are worthy of heaven, hell. And then not only that, He knows something of this experience of the devils of heaven and the murderers of heaven and the whoremongers in, excuse me, hell. The whoremongers in hell and the murderers in hell. When we spoke of that infernal group of people, if Jesus experienced hell, He experienced the company of all those people. And perhaps in a way even greater, because Jesus was dying for murderers. He was dying for liars. He was dying for fornicators. He was dying for the abominable. He was dying for cowards. And that is so encouraging, because that means if you're living any of that kind of life and today you say, Lord, forgive me. I acknowledge this is a sin. I am right on that list. If I die and I'm on that day, I will be going to the lake of fire. But see, if you repent and you look to Jesus as the one who's the Savior of whoremongers, He's the sinner, the Savior of the murderers, He's the sinner of the cowards who repent while they are alive, who look to Jesus and said, Lord, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son, the Father's Son. Believe in Him as God. Trust Him to be the one who dies for your sins. And then your sins are forgiven. They're cleansed. Why? Because Jesus on the cross suffered for every single one of them. So you see, it is hard to talk about the lake God has prepared. And if you are not one who sees Christ as your all, and you're in danger of this place, you need to hear such sermons. Because the most dreadful thing there can ever be in all the experience of man is to be there in that day. And when the works are read, it is your works and not Christ's. And when the names in the book of life are read, your name is not there. And I know that the name being there has all to do with God's sovereign election. But to do today, as you hear the voice call of the gospel, it is your responsibility before God to repent and to believe. And from here on to live conscious the works of Christ. The works of Christ, they cover me. His righteousness covers me. And then your life will show this. You will want your life experience. This is sanctification. Will be to live a holy life. You might be like a Luther that would go around saying, forgive me for every single little thing you do, because you're just so conscious that you must live a life that pleases God. And sin is such an evil thing that corrupts the heart. And you will be crying by your bed just saying, Lord, sin and sin, it's more numerous than my head. Forgive me each and every sin. And embracing by faith the sacrifice of Christ. I'm not speaking of somebody just being in despair. You see, I'm speaking of someone who acknowledges what Christ had to suffer for you. There cannot be such a thing as a Christian who says, well, God forgives me anyway. If you're not burdened by the sin that Christ had to pay the penalty for, your lips will not be dry because Christ's was, That betrays the heart of one who is bound this moment for the lake of fire, who despises what Jesus did. A heart and a life of holiness goes right hand in hand with a life of faith. That's repentance. That's a repentant part of true faith. But not being prepared will be a dreadful thing for that day. So these portions of Scripture must be considered. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. If you have no faith in God, may your heart be very troubled. But that you would hear the call of Christ Himself, because as the gospel is proclaimed, it is God calling you to Him. And it is God also encouraging each and every believer to appreciate what salvation is and to live a life that the world will know that you're bound to heaven. You want to live like a citizen of that heavenly place today. And everything that's more akin to hell, akin to that list of people going to that place, you want to mortify. And you want to ask the Lord for help for it. And to lovingly admonish those who are living that way, the drastic end that would come to them if they don't turn. So may God bless us as we are encouraged by His word and convicted also that He would be glorified to save souls and to see each one of us living for His honor and glory, bound to the Father's house. By His grace, let us pray.